Let's pray again together as we open God's word. Father, we thank you so much for the cross of Christ, upon which you sacrificed your only begotten Son, so that sinners like me might have redemption and forgiveness. So that not only would you be able to pardon me, and pardon those here, and so many more. Not only would we be given a clean slate, as it were, but you impart your righteousness to us. So that, Father, when you look at us, you don't see us, you see your Son. You see the brilliance of Christ's perfection. Truly, Christ is all that we have because he is all that we need. You have forgiven us, you have cleansed us, you have given us your righteousness. But even there, you don't leave us. You grant us all things that we need according to life and to godliness. So that we don't just coast through this world, but we know how to walk in a manner that's pleasing and worthy of our calling. So, Father, as we focus our time this evening on living this Christian life, as we open up the book of James, I pray, Father, that you would give us true wisdom in and through and for Christ's sake. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, turn your Bibles to the book of James, James chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 18. This evening, that brings us to the end of the chapter, James 3. And through this passage tonight, we'll find specifics on how we can determine what kind of wisdom we're using, like the kind of wisdom that we're walking in. Hopefully you'll find some things that maybe you're doing line up with that which is natural wisdom and correct those things. And maybe you'll find that there are some things that you've learned from Scripture that you're already doing when it comes to noble wisdom or heavenly or godly wisdom, and that will encourage you more in that. Wisdom is a major part of actually this book. You'll find in James 1, it kind of explains to us how one gets wisdom if they're lacking it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and the intention there is, if you lack it, you shouldn't lack it, you should get some. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, here, in James chapter 3, we find a dichotomy, as it were, of two different types of wisdom. Let's read the passage together, verse 13 through 18 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We're going to have to contend with a lot of that tonight, it being Bike Week. But that's fine. We'll work through it. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I believe that James here is giving a clear rubric for determining what kind of wisdom that we're operating in. James opens the letter with this call to get wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And now he's clarifying, you need to know what kind of wisdom you're actually utilizing in the Christian walk. The passage before us in verse 13 continues that encouragement, constantly pressing us towards good, godly wisdom and increasing that wisdom. Verse 13 reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his good works in the meekness of wisdom." So there's some description about wisdom given there as well. Proverbs 3:13 teaches us, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and one who gets understanding." Proverbs 4:5-7 says, "Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you," personifying wisdom. "Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Over and over and over again, the Proverbs, James, Jesus, all teach us that wisdom is important to this world, to this life that we're living in this world. You know people that are like not wise, you know, the opposite of wise. Those people are just kind of laissez-faire, walking through life, not considering what might happen, and just kind of taking every event as it comes. That's dangerous. More than that, it's foolish. And God calls the Christian to wisdom. To gain wisdom is only encouraged in the Scriptures. The message of the world increasingly, however, tells us that wisdom is not important. Critical thinking is unnecessary for life. To question things, to call into question anything that the world wants to tell you is true, gets you in trouble today. To call into question, to believe that there is something other than, for instance, evolution. Like, 10 years ago, you would just be thought of as a hick, you know, or some dumb punk. Today, you're canceled. You don't believe in climate change if you believe in a sixth literal day creation. I believe climate's change. But I don't think it means what you think it means. Yesterday, you weren't being inclusive and you were being harsh if you called homosexuality a sin. Today, the logic and wisdom of the world has increased so much. It's telling us, don't think, accept. Don't think, accept so much that now if a single heterosexual man is not willing to date a transgender person, then they're considered a bigot. What? But don't think critically. Don't think critically about things going on around you. As a matter of fact, just last month, a man by the name of Charlie Warzel, he had an opinion piece that was published in the New York Times. Warzel warned his readers of the dangers associated with thinking and reading critically. Literally, the title of it was, "Don't Go Down the Rabbit Hole." Don't think critically. Don't amass all the points of view and then weigh them all and come up to a conclusion. Just believe what we tell you. Now, you don't have to read that article. Isn't that great? A whole New York Times article you don't have to read. Whew, right? As if you were going to read it anyways. And he warns that if you begin to think critically, you might become one of those conspiracy theorists. Just believe what the mainstream media believe, what the New York Times believe, what I'm telling you. You don't have to think critically. You don't have to be wise in this world. You don't have to evaluate data. Just listen. James, on the other hand, he calls us to listen. He calls us to evaluate. He calls us to get wisdom. Think critically. As Christians, we must get wisdom. Here's the problem. The problem is that there's two different kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom, there's lower wisdom, and then there's heavenly wisdom. What James is telling us as Christians is you need, above all else, you need heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above. So we find this dichotomy of wisdom, this natural wisdom and this noble wisdom, this earthly wisdom and this heavenly wisdom, this human wisdom and this kingly wisdom. Natural wisdom is that wisdom that James describes in verse 15. Read that with me. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly refers to that which is based here and considers the now. Unspiritual refers to that which fails to consider that which is unseen. All that I am seeing, that's the only thing that matters. Demonic refers to that which is evil or entertains evil outcomes. Some have suggested that this trichotomy of wisdom here in James 3 speaks to the trichotomy of man, body, soul, and spirit. Now, we could spend a lot of time digging into that kind of thing, but the ultimate reality is that I believe, honestly, what James is shooting for here is he's trying to help us understand that natural wisdom, earthly wisdom, it appeals to every single part of us. Natural wisdom is that which makes the most sense to our flesh. And that's what makes it so alluring, so enticing, so easy to fall into, so welcome to our hearts. Earthly wisdom, this earthly mentality, means that natural wisdom will appeal to what we need or we think we need right now. This earthly type of wisdom, this earthly here, natural wisdom, appeals to what we need or we think we need for our bodies to sustain life. Now, I'm not saying that taking care of our bodies is bad. That's bad wisdom. No. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits in all things. So there is value to some of this earthly wisdom. Drink plenty of water, right? Don't sit around like an oaf 8 hours a day behind a computer screen. Get up, get out, stretch your arms, right? This is good things. These are good things. This is kind of earthly wisdom. Interacting with the world around us, this general revelation kind of stuff. There is a place for earthly wisdom when it comes to that kind of thing. Natural wisdom, in its earthly manner, isn't primarily evil, but it can be if it left unchecked. He describes it as unspiritual, or other versions use the word sensual wisdom. Natural wisdom, in this unspiritual or sensual way, will overlook the spiritual needs that are all around us. Natural wisdom will only concern itself with gratifying the flesh, satisfying the desires of the flesh. Natural wisdom, in its unspiritual or sensual, is mostly evil. But you could say there is one element to this sensual or unspiritual. Sensual sounds really provocative. I don't mean it in that way. Sensual is in senses, what you see, what you hear. So this unspiritual, not giving care for the spiritual needs, a good example of how this could potentially, there could be an area where this isn't necessarily 100% evil. It's like, for instance, in war, in battle, only concerning yourself with what you need right now. In a fire breaks out in the house. You're not going to stop and consider the theological ramifications of flame in your bedroom. You're going to grab your kids and you're going to run out the door, right? All that matters right now is this. And there is, so... And here's why I bring these two things out. If you throw the baby out with the bathwater and you say, everything earthly, everything unspiritual is all sin, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, he's saying, you need heavenly wisdom. We got plenty of earthly wisdom. It's innate within us to desire survival. When he's calling us to get wisdom, he's not calling us to get more earthly wisdom. He's not calling us to increase our unspiritual wisdom. We got plenty of that. You have a dangerous situation at hand. You're not going, like you're walking through a parking lot and a couple of thugs start chasing you. What are you going to do? Let me stop and I will share the gospel with them. No, they're going to beat you up. Run away. Now, you're not considering the spiritual ramifications of that. But that's not requiring that you do so either. You've got plenty of that wisdom already. You need, however, more heavenly wisdom. You need to focus not on trying to increase your earthly or unspiritual wisdom. You need to focus as a Christian on enhancing that noble, that heavenly, that godly wisdom that comes down from above. He also describes earthly wisdom as demonic. This is when this kind of wisdom is 100% sin. Totally 100%, there's no question about it. Natural wisdom, if left unchecked, can become atheistic, to where we're not thinking at all about eternal things. We're only thinking about here and now. If you are practicing that kind of wisdom on a daily basis, where all you think about is right here and right now, then you can be sure you, if you're a Christian, you need more heavenly wisdom. If you're not a Christian, you need all that wisdom through Christ, who suffered and died to pay for your sins, to atone for you, and to breathe life into you, so that you can have more than just earthly and unspiritual wisdom. Natural wisdom, if left unchecked, can become abusive to others. It can be atheistic, because all we can see is right here and right now, and that's all we concern ourselves with. But it can also be abusive, because it never concerns itself with the spiritual. Listen, house is on fire. Don't sit around and think about the spiritual ramifications of fire in the bedroom. But if someone tells you how their house burned down 5 years ago, and they're still struggling with the pain and grief that that's caused in their heart. Sensual wisdom, this demonic wisdom, would give no care or consideration to the spiritual side of that conversation you should have with them. Well, where's your hope? Well, I know my hope's in Jesus and everything, but all my stuff. What does that mean? Explain to me why your stuff matters that much. That 5 years later, you're still grieving over it. Could that be you had an idol in your heart of your things you should tear down? It's been 5 years. You see what I'm saying? See the example? Demonic wisdom, this earthly wisdom, when it becomes demonic wisdom, doesn't care. Doesn't care about the spiritual side to people around you. Doesn't care about the spiritual side inside of you. Demonic natural wisdom is a lifestyle that only the lost live in. Where all they see is what's right in front of them, and all they care about is the material. There are a couple of other features that James indicates that are true about this natural wisdom. They're kind of like warning lights, the kind of ding on the dashboard of the car. Bitter jealousy. Look at James 3:14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy. Jealousy is it's different than covetousness. Excuse me. Covetousness is desiring to have so that others don't. It's like, I see what you have and I don't want you to have it. I want to have it. Now that sounds bad. You don't have that. You can have anything you want. That's fine. I want it too, though. That's jealousy. Covetousness is, you shouldn't have it, I should. But jealousy is, see what they have? Why can't I have that too? Bitter jealousy is desiring things that others have. Amassing, wanting to amass for yourself more and more and more. That is an indication. It's a little warning bell on the light of the Christian car that you're driving through this life. If you look at other people and you just keep saying to yourself, man, I wish I had that, I wish I had that, I wish I had that, you're living a life. You're walking through this, well, you're driving through this world operating in worldly, natural wisdom. You need to get heavenly wisdom. You need to get the king's wisdom, noble wisdom, which comes down from God. It says selfish ambition, verse 14. To be motivated by self-interest. Now this was a Greek word, actually, that was oftentimes used by politicians who would go canvassing. So it's like this idea of picturing yourself going through life doing what you're doing, trying to increase your status, either with others or with yourself. Self-interest. I'm just trying to increase my stature. I'm trying to increase who I am, what I look like. I want others to see me as this. You're canvassing, as it were, all day, every day. That is earthly, sensual, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. That's wisdom that's natural to us. You don't have to work on that. So get heavenly wisdom. Noble wisdom seeks after the welfare of others first. There's a saying that we have in our home, and I'll divulge it to you. It's like that moment when you're like, okay, so we got to do something else. All right, there's something else we got to do. We got to go here. We got to do that. We got to do something else. Somebody needs something. Some place needs where, whatever. Fill in the blank. And when we just don't want to do it, we say to each other, others first. Others first. That's the Christian life. Others first. So that you know, we don't always say it. I don't want you to get the holier than thou feel for me. There are other times when like Sarah will be like, others first, honey. I'll be like, others nothing. I'm tired. But noble wisdom, heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom that comes down from the throne itself. This kind of wisdom looks to others first. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. That is an expression of someone who is trying to walk in God's wisdom. Which leads us to noble wisdom. What we're supposed to get, what we're supposed to ask God for more and more of. Look at verse 13 with me again. That's where he begins. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Good conduct. Noble wisdom works. Godly wisdom works. It doesn't sit around pondering all day. It does something. Noble wisdom doesn't opine on various theological realities or ideals. Boy, that person is very wise. He knows all of the details of, you know, superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism. I have no idea what that means. I only know a little bit of what that means. Who cares? Does it affect your life? Does it change who you are from day to day? Knowledge does not equal wisdom. Knowledge puffs up. You amass for yourself all the knowledge in the world, but unless it gets you off your rear end and serving others, it's not wisdom. It's not what James is calling the Christian to pile upon himself or herself. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If godly wisdom isn't impacting our lives, godly wisdom, it's not godly wisdom. You can say, I have great wisdom for you. Let me tell you the secrets of the ages here. I'm going to tell you all about your life and how you should live it. Not wisdom. The godly person shows you wisdom by how they live. What they say when people get mad at them and when they get mad at other people. That's godly wisdom. Godly wisdom reveals itself in good conduct. It has good conduct. Listen, James is all about, faith has to have works with it, or else that faith is dead. It's not real. It's not faith plus works. It's faith shown by works. This is the same concept with wisdom. True Christian wisdom is not spoken, it's lived by good conduct. And then he says it's meek It's meek. Wisdom, this godly wisdom is meek. Verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you, by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is not weakness. If you hear someone say, oh, that person looks very meek, the first thought that would probably come to you is this picture of a scrawny... anyone ever seen Napoleon Dynamite? So, those who are laughing definitely have seen it. Those who are not laughing, maybe you've seen it and you just didn't find it funny. It's like meekness. Like, well, he's a real meek guy. No, he's not. He's weak. He's a wimp. The greatest strength is displayed not in the power of one's arms, but in the power of one's ability to restrain their arms. The greatest strength is expressed in being able to quietly stand and listen to someone bark and scream in your face and not join in. Meekness is the greatest strength. Meekness is power under control. Christ was meek. So meek was he that people heard the level of authority that he had, that he spoke as if he were God himself, and yet walked among them. Wisdom doesn't explode. God's wisdom doesn't explode. At least it doesn't explode like a Molotov cocktail, quickly formed and easily thrown. Godly wisdom can detonate, but it's more like a planned raising of a building. I always thought that was funny, the word raising, right? To raise a building means to drop it to the ground. R-A-Z-E. To raise. But you set charges deliberately, purposefully, and in a planned way, at the right moment, you plunge the detonator. An example of that would be Paul in Galatians 1. He exploded all over those Judaizers. I mean, just absolutely unlike anything you've ever seen. But it wasn't hasty. It was purposeful. So it's not that this wisdom never has a bite to it, but the bite is always purposeful and seeks to glorify God. Though it is meek, it is still power. Noble wisdom leads us to keep our cool and not react, but rather act on God's behalf. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Here are a few, and this is how we'll bring our night to a close, by just kind of running through these expressions of what God's wisdom really looks like. Some of these pictures. He says, pure and peaceable. And I think there's a connection there. He says, pure, then peaceable. And I think it's important to note that because peace is vital. As a matter of fact, verse 18 says a harvest of peace is ready to happen for those who sow peace. Peace is vital. It's an important part of the Christian walk. We are to live at peace with all people as far as it depends upon us. But peace is not the end. It's not that we seek peace at all cost. Rather, purity. Purity should stand above making peace. Here's what I mean by that. That although peace is vital, we should never sacrifice purity. Godly wisdom will never sacrifice purity just to gain a little peace. Rather, having done all that we can to live a godly and wholesome life in Christ, then we strive for peace. Well, you know, things would just be easier if you just lied about where I was. No. Why would I? Well, you just, things would be just a lot easier if we could just... Why would I lie? Why would I mar my character? Why would I disobey God just so that you and I could have peace? I want to have peace with God first. And if I am in peace with Christ and in peace with the Father and the Spirit, then I will strive for peace towards my fellow man and my brothers and my sisters. It's important, I think, that that order, purity and peace. Wisdom has to be first pure, but it's also peaceful, peaceable. Open to reason and is gentle. Wisdom that is gentle is wisdom that is never pushy. It doesn't insist that it's right, but rather seeks to explain lovingly and then to exhort. True wisdom is willing to listen and hear the full account before drawing a conclusion. True wisdom. True wisdom is full of mercy and full of good fruit. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. True wisdom, godly, noble wisdom, as we said before, has actions that accompany it. Those actions, however, are always merciful. Case in point, what Paul did in Galatians 1. It was powerful. It was harsh, but it was not without mercy. Galatians 1:8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Now, accursed, anathema, it's probably one of the most hardest statements he could have said. Let them be damned. But what did he say? "But even if we come to you, if I come to you preaching a different gospel, if an angel comes to you," he's putting himself on the same level, under the same weight, under the same judgment that they're supposed to weigh all the Judaizers. It's not without mercy. It's potent, but it's not without mercy. It's impartial. James has already spent a great deal of time talking about partiality and explaining that true Christianity shows no partiality. It only stands to reason, then, that that would include the godly wisdom that God has granted. That wisdom is going to be impartial. If you find that yourself, you're coming to these wise conclusions about life that are impartial, it's not God's wisdom. And then sincere. Now, this isn't sincerity for sincerity's sake. This is the last point, I promise. How long have we been going? I don't know. I normally have my like phone here with a little timer. I have no idea how long we've been going so far.
It's all right.
Okay. Bye. Just saying. It could be 10 minutes or it could be an hour and a half. I don't know. This is not sincerity for sincerity's sake. Well, at least you're sincere. There are billions and billions of people that are sincerely rotting in hell. There are some of the most sincere people that have ever lived that are condemned for eternity. Sincerity won't get you home. So what does he mean? That this wisdom is sincere. The sincerity that matters is the kind of truth, the kind of wisdom and faith that, like George Whitefield talked about, when he said that he would strive to only ever practice that kind of faith. When he spoke of preaching, for instance, he spoke about the passion that the preacher should have. He said, the preacher ought to feel the truths that he speaks. That's the sincerity. So here's an example, and I'm going to just pull Whitefield's example. It's probably the best. He was talking or overheard. I think he asked an actor, had a conversation with an actor of his day, and he just opined. He just kind of talked about the fact that he thought it was funny how actors could tell lies on stage so well and so earnestly that the audience could do nothing but believe every second of it and be sucked into the story. And yet the preacher would get into the pulpit and would say God's truth in such a way that no man or woman listening would dare believe it, or at least dare believe that he believed it. That's the kind of sincerity, the sincerity that comes from being gripped by the truth that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. He sacrificed himself so that we might go free. The gospel must so grip us. It must so move us. The sincerity that James speaks of when he's talking about true wisdom comes on the basis of what Christ did for us. The forgiveness that he won by his death. The righteousness that he gives freely by his life. This is what true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, this noble or kingly wisdom, this is where it comes from. The sincerity of our faith, the sincerity of our hope, which is in Christ, this true wisdom has at its epicenter the cross of Christ and has that cross as its aim as well. Wisdom that does not produce gospel living is not truly gospel wisdom. This is when we are most assured that the wisdom that we are engaged in is true wisdom, when God is its source and Christ is its aim. Let's pray today. Father, may we be people who love your word. But may we move past the love of your word into living your word. Dwelling not just in what you said, but in how we must obey. Let our life and the wisdom in which we are walking in this life be weighed by our good works, by our good conduct, that it might be showing to ourselves primarily that we are walking in the meekness of wisdom. I pray, Father, for those who are trapped living in the earthly wisdom and can't get through or fight past this earthly wisdom. Father, if there are those in this room who are just trapped living day in and day out in this earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom, and can't ever quite get a grip on that heavenly wisdom. It seems to be just out of their reach. Reveal to them that though they have all the knowledge in the world, they do not have that gospel wisdom, that true wisdom that only comes down from above. Reveal to them their need for salvation. Not for knowing the truth, but trusting the truth. Not just for understanding the gospel, but trusting it and forsaking all for it. And for those, Father, who are in this room, who trust you, who love you, who struggle to stay walking in this heavenly wisdom, they see themselves drifting into earthly wisdom, into this sensual or unspiritual wisdom, and even dabbling in that demonic, atheistic lifestyle, as if God didn't exist in their daily life. If it's possible that that person could be a Christian, God, get them right. Turn them back from their sliding. Renew a right spirit within them. Bring repentance and trust and faith in the truth of the gospel. And Father, for the Christian who's plugging along, who is admonished by some of the things and encouraged by others, the true Christian who is seeking to honor you and to live this godly, wisdom-filled life, God, grant them more wisdom. And Father, cause them to remember all they must do is ask of you, because you give to all who ask liberally and without reproach. But let them ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the winds. Bless the rest of our time tonight as we spend some time in prayer together. May you be glorified and may our hearts be encouraged. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.